It's good to see you, and we hope that you'll be coming and staying for lunch. And we usually go to lunch together, and that's a great time to get to meet different people. But how about we pray, and that's talking to God and asking Him to help us to understand the Bible, His Word. So please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank You so much that we've got this new day where we can come and meet together, where we can sing songs, where we can pray to You, and also now to listen to Your Word. Help us, Father, to be those who not only just hear, but to be those who hear and do Your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are new to our church, as I said, my name is Charles, and I have a family with my wife, Stephanie, and we've got four kids, and two of them are now teenagers. And what that means, of course, is that I have the benefit, the great benefit, and maybe there's only one benefit, in that I get to experience what the trends and the new culture of our society is going through firsthand in my own home. I don't have to go to the sociological sort of research papers online or in the library. It's right there behind the closed door in that room that's usually smelly of deodorant. And when you take the Bluetooth speakers off and you take away the covers and you see my kids, my teenage kids, you get a glimpse of what everybody else in our society is starting to go through. And of course, one of the phrases that is common nowadays is this idea of, yeah, nah. It doesn't even make sense to me why somebody can say yeah and then nah. But you get it, right? You get it because some of you say yeah, nah as well. And it's this whole idea that people just don't really stick to things, or they say something but they mean another, and now it's very hard to be somebody who's, well, commits. And in our culture, it gets harder and harder to commit to things, really, because, well, there are so many options and it's so easy to change. When you were in the old days, you used to listen to these the music on what they call cassette tapes. And cassette tapes, you put it on, and if you want to listen to the song that's like coming up, you just have to wait for it, or else fast forward, and it goes. And then sometimes you go too far, and then you go play, and it sounds different. So we went till you get to the right spot. And if you want to hear the music on the other side, you got to wait till it ends. Right, it's just really hard. Whereas nowadays, you listen to a song, first 3 seconds, swap channel. Oh, it's so annoying sometimes. You don't just finish the song, but people just swap channel, and that's like TV, it's like Netflix. So many choices, so many things that you can do. It's very hard just to stick to something and keep on going with it. And sometimes I think being a Christian, it's a bit like that nowadays. There's just so many options in this world. And so that's why, of course, on Facebook, you don't just say yes, you say maybe, in case something else turns up and you decide to do that instead or to do nothing, which most people end up doing. But we live in this culture, this age, where there's a lot of information and you're hearing lots of things, and then there's lots of background noise, and nobody hears nothing, like emptiness, nobody. We're always filling up the silences, but the reality is nobody's actually listening to things for very long. And even if they do, it doesn't really change them. It doesn't affect them. Words are cheap nowadays, even more than ever before. And as we get to a part of the Bible where it's all about words, it's all about what Jesus says, I wonder whether sometimes we as Christians, even today, as people who belong to the church, we hear things, but just like everything else, it doesn't make an impact to us. And we switch channels whenever we feel like it. And we come back to it again when it suits us. Well, Jesus, of course, in the book of Mark, has been preaching. He's been preaching. He's been talking. He's been speaking lots of words. Words that the Gospel of Mark says are about the kingdom of God. He's speaking, remember, in Mark, about what God is going to do through him. Mark says from the very start that the book of Mark is really a story about Jesus, who is God's king. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, he's saying that because I am here, because I am God's king, God's going to, well, make the world be placed under Jesus, under him. All of that, of course, is as the story of Mark unfolds. But in chapter 3, there's a slight change that happened. This is what we saw last week. Instead of being the only one talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus appoints 12 people who are his special disciples, and he asks them to speak about himself, about Jesus as well. And so they go and preach about the kingdom of God, and they start showing what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And so in the same way that Jesus sort of casts out the evil spirits, the unclean spirits that sort of dominates the world at that time, he says, you disciples, go and do likewise. So they too talk about the kingdom of God coming near and cast out demons. But during this period in chapter 3, we start to see that even these words that Jesus speaks and his disciples speak are not necessarily making an impact even for the people back then. You see, even back then, there was resistance to the words that Jesus spoke. And so Nikki helpfully reminded us that there were two groups of people, those who were on the outside and those who were on the inside. And as the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders of those days heard Jesus, you'd think that they would be people who would be happy to hear about the kingdom of God coming. But instead, we read that their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened and they refused to listen to Jesus. And they instead, along with the scribes, start saying that Jesus, actually, he's not from God. He's not being led by the Spirit of God. He's being led by the evil spirits himself. And so they said that Satan was behind what Jesus was saying. Satan was behind what Jesus was doing. And, of course, that meant that they were on the outside. People who don't believe that Jesus is from God are always going to be the outside of God's kingdom. But interestingly enough, it wasn't just the religious leaders. It was those who were very close to Jesus themselves who started to, I guess, question why this person that they knew could claim that he was so important. And so we read in chapter 3 that even his family, his mother and his brothers, started to say, maybe he's out of his mind. And so they come to get him, but we're told at Mark chapter 3 that they were on the outside. Have a look at verse 31. We were looking at chapter 4 today, but go back to Mark chapter 3, verse 31, small letters 31, and look what it says. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing where? Outside, they sent to him and called him. Here were the people who were closest to Jesus, at least in terms of familiarity, and yet they wanted to stop Jesus proclaiming about the kingdom of God and him being God's king. But look what Jesus says. Verse 32, and the crowd was sitting around him. So he was the people who were actually with Jesus. And they said to him, your mother and your mothers are outside, brothers are outside, seeking you. And Jesus answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, notice, those who were in there listening to him, looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So at the end of chapter 3, we can see there are two groups of people, those who were listening to Jesus and those who said that he was out of his mind, or those who said that he was from Satan, and even the crowds who had come, there were large crowds who had come, who actually just wanted Jesus to serve them. And so even last week we saw that they were coming and they even almost crushed him, because all they wanted was Jesus to serve them rather than them serving the rightful king. And so now in chapter 4 we learn about what Jesus does to these different groups of people, how Jesus' words affect these different groups of people, what the message about the kingdom of God will do to these different groups of people. And so chapter 4, verse 1, and he began to teach beside the sea, so this is Jesus, and a very large crowd, again, gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. If you've ever been to the beach sometimes, at least in Australia, some places there are boats that are often sort of right there with just a little bit offshore, but sort of tied to a wharf or something like that. Well, this is something similar in that Jesus, because there were so many people so large a crowd on the beach, the only way that he could avoid being crushed by them and to be able to do what he wanted to do, which is to speak, he got into a boat and sort of just moved a little bit away from the beach itself so that they could hear him, but they couldn't really approach him. They wanted Jesus to just heal them, to do miraculous things for them, but Jesus wanted to talk to them, and so he gets on the boat. And then we read from the boat, verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And here is where we begin this message about the different responses people have to Jesus' words. But what are parables? Well, it's interesting. Nikki gave us some clue to parables. He says that they're a bit like sayings. I think on Friday night we looked at some in the Bible study. We thought that they were a bit like riddles. But when I was growing up, and maybe this is you when you went to church in Indonesia or somewhere else, I always thought parables were sort of simple stories that helped explain difficult concepts. I always thought that parables, sometimes I heard my Sunday school teacher once said, that they are sort of earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. They're things that help aid the listener to better understand. And for many of us, we were taught that these parables were like stories. They were simple, they were illustrations that helped people understand what might have been a very complicated message that Jesus wanted to say to people. And so, verse 10, interestingly, notice what Jesus says. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." And then verse 12, "So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, those of us who looked at this passage on Friday night, we now know why Jesus spoke in parables. We sort of looked at it on Friday nights. It's not there to try and help explain things, as Jesus himself says. The parables are actually there to try and confuse people, for people to hear it and yet not really understand it, perceive it. Why? How can that be? You see, sometimes we think parables are there to explain things, and so we look at the passage and say, well, maybe Jesus is trying to tell people about the different responses that they will have towards his message, and so some people will hear it, but Satan comes and takes it away, just like the seed that lands on the path. Birds come and they eat it away. Or again, when Jesus speaks, some people get really excited with what they hear him say, but then when things get hard in their lives, they stop believing what Jesus' words say, and then instead of being persecuted, they leave it behind. And we say that's a bit like a seed sown on rocky ground. It may grow quickly, but then when the sun comes up, because it hasn't dug down deeply, it gets burnt. But notice that that's actually the other way around to how Jesus did it. Right? What I just did was I explained the message and then I used the parables to explain it. It's like. That's how we usually think parables function. But it's not. Here, Jesus speaks the parables. It's like this. And for those on the outside, that's all they heard. A cute little story. An interesting story. A story about a person who sows seeds in different soils that produces different types of plants or no plants. But that's because for those on the outside, those who do not really want to hear, well, Jesus gives them what they want. Not very much at all. You see, for the large crowd, for those who are on the outside, verse 11, everything was said in parables. But, verse 10, when he was alone, that is, after most of the crowd had gone, when Jesus was left, to some extent, with only a few people who were around him, notice, use that phrase, around him again, those who were with him again, with the 12, after everyone else had gone, that's when, for those who asked him, did you see that? When they asked him about the parables, to this much smaller group then, he explains. He speaks further and he gives the explanation to the story. That is, the parables weren't the explanation. They were the stories that needed the explanation. And without the explanation, well, they remained just stories. Verse 12, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, on Friday night in our growth groups, we learned that Jesus, at this point in verse 12, was quoting from the Old Testament, from a passage written by a guy called Isaiah, a prophet of God, who at that time was told by God to go to God's supposed people, the Israelites, and to speak to them, not so that they can, well, turn back to God, but because they were already against God. And by going to them and speaking, and God knowing that the people will reject his prophet, that will actually condemn them. How much more, having heard the prophet tell them that you're not listening and yet they reject, will they be condemned for their actions, for their unwillingness to hear God? And here Jesus quotes from that book and quotes from that prophet. And he's basically saying, I am like that prophet. Again, God is sending somebody to speak to you, the people of God, and yet, look what's going to happen. You're not even going to hear it. You don't want to hear it. You'll come, and then when it gets dark and there's nothing else that it seems like I'm going to do for you, well, then you leave. Now, this sounds really hard, doesn't it? It sounds like Jesus is trying to go out of his way to make people not want to listen to him. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the reality is people didn't want to listen in the first place. But not everyone chose to not listen. Because look at the second purpose of the parables, verse 21. Have a look at verse 21. Sorry, 22. 21. And then he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Can you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus says, well, just like Isaiah, in the parables, those people who won't understand, don't want to understand, don't really want to hear what Jesus is talking about, well, notice Jesus will not reveal anything to them. But in the same way that when you get a lamp, you know, imagine you go to IKEA, you buy yourself a nice little lamp, you buy the light bulb, you connect it on, you check that it works. When you plug it in, you don't suddenly put it under a bed, do you? When you turn it on, you don't suddenly put your blanket over it or put it under a bucket. No, the whole point of the lamp is so that it will shine. Well, likewise, when Jesus speaks these parables, the purpose isn't so that nobody ever sees anything behind these words. No, these secret things are meant to be revealed. But to whom are they revealed? Well, it's to those who want to hear more. It's those who heard Jesus and recognized that what he's saying is significant. Who recognize that what he's saying has something to do with them. Who recognizes that Jesus is not an ordinary man and he's a prophet, perhaps. Maybe he's a messenger from God. And so what he says now, it sounds like just a simple story. Well, there's got to be meaning behind it. And so they'll stay behind and they'll ask him about it. They want to see how it affects their lives. They want to see how it can help them do God's will. And so, however much you want to hear is however much you will be given. However much you want to understand is however much you will be given the opportunity to understand, to be enlightened. If after listening to Jesus' parables, the crowd just walks away, well, that's what they want, so that's what they'll get. But if, like this smaller group, they understand that what Jesus says is true or truths, and it's not from Satan, but from the Spirit of God, and so they want to hear, they want to understand, they want to know more, well, Jesus gives them more. For who are my mother and my brothers? Looking around at those who are sitting around him, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. To those who want to listen to Jesus, to them more will be given. And of course, that's what the parable of the sower, or the parable of the different soils, is about. Can you see it? It's about the different kinds of people that listen to Jesus. It's about the different kinds of attitudes that people can have when they are listening to Jesus. And it's the different kinds of results, therefore, the measure that will be given to them based on the measure of them wanting to hear about the kingdom of God. That's what the parable is about. That's why in verse 13, have a look at verse 13. Jesus says, unless you understand this parable, if you don't understand what this parable is about, how then will you understand all the other parables? Because here's a parable about parables. Or how people understand the parables. So point three, the parable of the different soils. Now, as a story that we sort of heard just then, it's a very famous one, isn't it? People have heard this story before. And it's a particularly famous one because it's a simple one to remember and a simple one to imagine. Even for us today who, don't live on farms or don't even have anything to do with gardening, we don't even have pot plants in our apartments, perhaps. Even for us who are not familiar with that culture back then, we can understand what Jesus is saying here. The picture is very simple. It's about a person throwing seeds and the seeds landing on different types of ground, different types of soil. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, in verses 11 to 12, we've already seen that this parable has something to do with hearing. It's about the secret of the kingdom of God. It's about something to do with seeing and hearing, verse 13, and actually not hearing or not perceiving and understanding for some. And so in verse 14, Jesus says, the seed is, notice, the word. The sower sows the word. We're not told who the sower is, but in the context, of course, Jesus has been the one who's been proclaiming the word. And just recently, he's chosen the 12 people to proclaim the word with him. He says that the sower sows not seeds, but the word. And what happens? Well, there are some seeds that land along the path. And that's where the word is sown. And what happens in the story, of course, is that the birds come and eats it up. But Jesus says, well, that's what happens when they hear, and then Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Friends, I know many of us come from a culture in Indonesia where there are spiritual realms, and we sort of understand that there are Satan and devils, and sometimes we think about even other sort of things that are spiritual things that has become sort of customs or traditions, and gets a bit confusing which one's actually real, which one's false, but there is a sense, at least in Indonesia, that there's more than just the things that you see. Unfortunately, in Australia, of course, and many of the, much of the Western world, the only things that are real for lots of people are just the things that you see. And so sometimes when people, we try to share the message about Jesus to, and they say no, well, we think, well, then, you know, they've just thought about this, and they decided it's not for them, or it doesn't make sense to them, and so you argue along with sort of the things that you think may convince them, and even when they reject it, we'll think, well, there might be another thing that I can do, something else that they can hear that will help them accept it. But can you see how this even first aspect of this parable reminds us that there is something more in this world that's going on? When Jesus brings in his kingdom, it's coming into a kingdom that, well, wasn't vacant. There was already the prince of this world, Satan himself, that rules at the moment. And when people reject Jesus or reject the word about Jesus and the kingdom of God, it's not just them having hardened hearts. That's true. But Jesus says here that it's actually Satan at work as well. Are there people that you've been talking to about Jesus and there's just no response? It's just completely bouncing off them. You know, when you throw something on a hard ground, it just bounces off again. And that's what it's like with the word of God with them. When you talk about Jesus with them, bounces off. Think, what's going on? If I throw it harder. No, the Bible says it's Satan. And so the only way you can deal with Satan, well, is to let Jesus be the one who overcomes Satan. Remember, the strong man can only be bound by the stronger person. Pray that God may use, well, his spirit to even change that hardened heart. But there's other kinds of people, the ones who are like the rocky ground. Verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, receive it immediately with joy. But they do have no root in themselves, and so they endure for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Remember the story. The story is when a seed lands on rocky ground, and it might sprout out very quickly, but because the roots aren't deep, when the sun comes up, it scorches it away. And Jesus says, well, that's like people who get really excited when they hear about Jesus. And maybe you go along to a conference or a camp, and there are lots of people who are really excited. They call them the mountaintop experience at that point. Well, it just seems so exciting, but here's the test whether they've actually truly heard. Here's the test whether they are really people who accept these things as truth. It's not just when everyone's happy and fun and we're all doing it together, but when things get really hard. Later on, of course, in the story of Mark, Jesus himself, when things get really hard and he gets captured and gets taken off to be trialed and then eventually killed, everybody who had been around Jesus at that time, guess what happened? They didn't stick with Jesus at that point. They ran away. And that's what sometimes happens with persecution. And it's easy to say, I'm a follower of Jesus here in Australia when it's really nice and comfortable. And it feels like it's just a Friday night and a Sunday morning. I know Sunday mornings is really hard. That kind of feels like it's a trial as well. But it's not really. But then when you go back to Indonesia, you go somewhere else and you have to face your parents who may not be a follower of Jesus themselves. And they say, you can't do that. You're dishonoring our family. Or you've got to go back to what you used to believe in because that's our family tradition or religion. And then you know that here's the choice. Listen to Jesus, acknowledge him as the king, and God's rule rules your life, or you experience the persecution of your family. So what do you want to do? Well, I don't want the persecution. That was just what you did in Australia. Maybe that was just a fad. Maybe it's just what you did back then. And it worked back in Australia, but now when I'm with my family, now when I'm seeing people and it's really hard to just keep the truth, well, maybe that wasn't a real truth that I need to have anyway. You can tell how well you've heard Jesus when you can endure the temptations and the trials. Trials are now the temptations, verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. And they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And maybe this is the challenge for us living in Australia, isn't it? The challenge for us living in Sydney. Who wouldn't want to live in Australia and Sydney compared to going back to Indonesia? Honestly. Rather work at Coles in Australia than be an engineer in Indonesia, right? Because at least you've got, well, Medicare. You've got good public transportation. You don't have to face the challenges of corruption. Why wouldn't you want to live here? Here, you can subscribe to Netflix. You can buy a car, and you can actually use the car, and it's not stuck in traffic. You can have a nice apartment, and the apartments here, they actually last. In Indonesia, you buy a new one, and within 5 years, it's already looking old. Is that right? Because of the pollution. Yeah, there's so much. It's so much better to be here. But as you stay here, and the options, here's the options, right? The options to just buy more, have more, do more. Well, they start to choke away Jesus. The truth no longer. Well, you can. It's comfortable, isn't it? You can keep the truth and everything else. But notice what Jesus says happens. When you have everything else, the reality is that this gets choked out and you become unfruitful. As you prioritize your kids' education or even happiness, as you prioritize your husband's or wife's or your own joys, as you prioritize your desire to climb up the ladder and be able to afford and have anything that you actually want. How many catalogs have you been looking at this week? What have you been looking at online to buy next? It's just so easy to get caught up with that and, well, make your kingdom be about your kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. Can fill yourselves up with treasures and riches and desires and other things, but the reality is when you do that, you've actually ignored the fact that your ruler is Jesus himself. And yet it's so tempting. And in the Gospel of Mark, of course, that's what happens when the rich young ruler comes to say, you know, how can I enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, give it all up and follow me. And guess what happened? He didn't want to give it up. It's what got Judas at the end as well, didn't it? The 30 pieces of silver was much better than being close and being around the true master. But then, here's the good news. Verse 20. But for those that were sown on the good soil, well, they are the ones who hear the word and accept it. And they bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Well, what's the fruit here? Well, Jesus doesn't say, so it's hard to speculate what the fruit is. It could be that the fruit itself is, well, more people spreading the news about Jesus and accepting the truths. And so in the same way that some people accept the truth about Jesus and it grows, maybe they start spreading the news about Jesus themselves and there's more growth that happens everywhere else. Or it could be, as Jesus has said before, that the fruit is really people doing God's will. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's not some sort of a place on earth where there's a big tower and it's called God's. No, God's rule, God's kingdom is when people start obeying God. as king, Jesus as king. And so maybe when we're talking about people bearing fruit here, it's actually people doing the will of God. Or maybe actually they're not two separate things. Maybe doing the will of God is sharing the gospel with other people and more people coming into the kingdom. We don't know. But note the difference. There's actually only two types of soil, really. The unfruitful kind of soil and the soil that is fruitful. And yet, Jesus says, those who hear the word and accept it, they will bear fruit. Or in fact, you know that they are good soil when they do bear fruit. A few years ago, when I was a student like you, and we had sort of these missions on campus where people were invited to different things, like Mark's drama, I invited lots of my friends who were students with me, and I might have told some of you this story, but I went along and told lots of people, one by one. I was in a class of only 15 people in my school when I started uni. It was the School of Petroleum Engineering, only 15 people in a year. I chose it because I thought I could share the gospel with all of the people in my course that way. And so I did. I tried to tell them about Jesus, and then I spoke to all of them, and nobody wanted to come with me to hear the gospel. So come along, come along, come along. Nobody, one by one, blah, 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 blah. And then I complained. I complained to, well, the person who was meeting up with me, one of the trainees back then, my trainee, the one who was training me, right? So I said to him, look, I've told everybody, and nobody wants to come. And he said, how many people have you invited? I said, oh, yeah, at least 12. He said, well, how do you know that the 13th person won't come? I don't know. Maybe they will. Maybe I should ask the 13th person. And Jesus says here, here's a great comfort. There are people who will hear, and there will be people who accept the message about Jesus, about the kingdom of God. It's not all bad news, right? There's good news here, and that's why Jesus preaches, that's why he sends people out there, and that's why, of course, we have become followers of Jesus ourselves. The fact that there is a church means that there are those who listen. And so whilst we can proclaim the news, and yet there's the reality as well, the warning as well, that there will be people who refuse us. There will be people who will flat out say, I don't want to hear it. And there will be some who says, yay, that's such exciting news. And then when things get hard, they'll fall away. And there'll be people who say, yeah, that's exciting news, and I'm keeping on going. And then they get excited about so many other things as well. And so there's a realism here to what Jesus is saying. Some will accept it, and yet many won't. How are you listening to Jesus right now? Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. And in the last little part of chapter 4, he explains what this kingdom of God is like. Verse 26. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and his seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how the earth produces by itself, first the blade and then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. The illustration, the parable, is quite a simple one. In that it's saying that there are sort of limitations and to what is the responsibility of the person who sows the seed. And maybe Jesus here is speaking to the disciples who have been sent out to speak the word. They don't need to worry how it's going to grow, how many people are going to receive it. That's not their job. Their job is just to keep sowing the seed, preaching the word perhaps. And yet when they do, God himself behind the background, in the background, is the one who makes these words of his bear fruit to grow and ripen. Later on, of course, Paul, when he writes his letter to the Corinthians, says something very similar. He says, I, as an apostle, sort of plant, and then there's another apostle, perhaps, who waters the seed. But who makes the growth? Well, God makes the growth. It's not up to us to convince somebody to become a Christian, to make somebody bear fruit. All we can do is just speak the word. But when God makes it grow, then we can reap the harvest as well. So I was saying to some of the leaders here when we were looking at this passage, a long time ago when I was at a youth group, and I was a young person, still young, but a lot younger, there was a few people in our youth group who'd been there all their lives. But one day, after sort of a talk that somebody gave to the youth group about Jesus and how Jesus is the king and he's the one who died for us and do you believe in Jesus, and he said it, and everybody after that just sort of broke off and did their own things. They started talking about the football, started talking about what's coming up on TV or in the movies, and everybody sort of spoke to each other, and it's all gone. The message is gone. But I thought, I should just ask somebody what they think about this. And so I went up to a person who had been part of the church for a long time. He said, "Hey, what do you think about the passage? Are you a Christian?" She said, Actually, I don't know. "Oh, you don't, what? You've been coming along to our youth group for, you don't know whether you're a Christian?" "No." I said, "Do you know what a Christian is?" "Well, somebody who believes in Jesus." "Do you want to believe in Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus?" She said, "Yeah." "Okay, then. Let's go for it. Let's pray and thank God and let's make you commit to this truth." And she did that night. And I did nothing. I just reaped what was already sown for so many years of her life, and it was just time that night. And maybe there's some of you here who've been coming along and nobody's ever asked you, "Are you a Christian? Do you want to follow Jesus?" And maybe you've heard about this, but you've never made that commitment. Well, maybe after this, you should. The kingdom of God, Jesus then says, is like a grain of mustard seed. Verse 31. When sown on the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, puts out its large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Here in this sort of a second explanation of what the kingdom of God is like, notice what Jesus compares it with. He compares it with something that begins very small and then becomes very big. That's the point. The seeds all the way along in the story so far is the word. And maybe we think, well, speaking about Jesus, telling someone about Jesus, that seems very, very insignificant. When we talk about kingdoms, we think, well, you know, let's combine the forces of the armies of the world. Indonesian army, how big is that? That's a lot of people, right? That feels like that's a mighty army right there. That's a mighty kingdom right there. Jesus, actually, when you look at God's kingdom, it looks very unimpressive. It looks very, very small. Just talking to people that Jesus is the king, Jesus is the one who died for you, do you want to believe in it? And yet the reality is, notice what Jesus says, this little seed can become a really, really big tree. So big that other things, like the birds of the air, make their nest in its shade. The garden plant puts out the large branches. Now, Brax told me this, but earlier this week, actually the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world, but Jesus is trying to make a point. Orchids are the smallest seeds in the world, but you know, orchids, they don't grow very tall. But out of, you know, comparison, a small thing to a very big thing, that's what Jesus is saying. The message about Jesus seems very unimpressive, especially when you read later on that the way Jesus sort of establishes himself as the king, God's king on earth, is by dying. Again, Paul will say in that same letter to the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness. And yet it is the power of God and the wisdom of God for salvation. That's what Paul says. At the end of the world, when you compare the kingdoms of the earth, the reality is they are going to be nothing compared to God's rule and God's king. You might want to look it up later, but in Ezekiel chapter 17, there's a very similar idea here where again, God says, he is the one who will plant his seed, and that seed will become the biggest of all. Talking about the future king that is the Christ. Well then, what about you? Have you really listened? One of the things that I wanted to do to illustrate the fact that parables aren't really given in order to help explain things, and that parables can be ambiguous, I was going to try and talk about how maybe people can use the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils here, and use it as a way to illustrate, you know, maybe how to go about dating, different types of people to go dating. You can date with a person who's really hard, they say no straight away. You date with somebody who's really excited with you for the first time, but then, you know, when they start to see what you're like and things get really hard, they say, ah, no way, let's cut this out. But a person who starts to stifle you and not allow you to be able to do anything you want, oh, that's a, you know, what an awful relationship that is. I was going to, like, make, and you'd all laugh, right? You'd all laugh. But then I found someone who actually preached about this, and it was almost exactly like that. I'll show you the video. You have to excuse me just for a bit, because it's... And I'm not trying to make fun of the person. I'm trying to merely highlight how very sad this is. Ah, it cut out. Ah, that's no good. Okay, this is going to take a while then. Maybe we won't do this now. Sorry. But I'll tell you. It would have been fun to see. I'll tell you what it is. It's a guy called Joel Osteen, who's a preacher in America, and he speaks about the power of the soils. And it's a very sad sermon, really, because he begins by saying, we've got lots of relationships, lots of different contexts we're in, but we need to make sure that we're in the right context, in the right relationships. There are some relationships where it's just really toxic. People just won't treat you very well. People will tell you that you can't grow, you can't bear fruits, you won't flourish as a person. The reality is God's given in you. You are that seed, and God's given you potential to grow and bear fruit. To be the person that succeeds, to be the person that's rich, to be a person that's wealthy, to be a person that's able to overcome your addictions, to be a person who is able to be in your life the best person of all. The problem is you are surrounded by different kinds of people. And you've got to remove those weeds, you've got to remove those thorns, you've got to remove those rocks. Because God wants you to flourish. And everybody cheers. Everybody says amen. Everybody says hallelujah. And everybody walks home having heard the word but not understood the message of the kingdom of God. It's very, very sad. All they've become are people who try to rule their own lives their own way without God, and they are on the outside. When you leave today, having heard the message that Jesus is King, that Jesus is the Savior, that God's rule happens when you do His will, will you talk to each other and say, oh, that was an interesting sermon? That was great. The true test of whether you are a good soil is if you listen, accept it, and bear fruit. Let's pray. Father God, please forgive us when we hear lots of things about the Bible, maybe know lots about Jesus, and yet in our lives it's actually done nothing. Forgive us, Father, when we only accept these things when it's comfortable. Or forgive us, Father, when we've already accepted it and yet we've put it to the side for other things that seem more fun or enjoyable or desirable at this time. Help us instead to be those who recognize Jesus as your King, a King who came to speak about you and who died that he may bring in a kingdom of people who recognize him as Lord. And so please help us. Help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you. And we pray, dear God, that you will work in us so that we may bear fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe with the person next to you, just very quickly, what are things that you've been challenged by or reminded of or have questions about? And in a very little while, I'll come back up and answer one or two questions you may have. Okay, let me stop you there, and I'm sorry to interrupt, but there's plenty of opportunity during morning tea and maybe lunch to chat with each other, but I wonder whether people have any questions or comments that they'd like to share or ask. Yes?
Actually, we're wondering, what does the seed actually mean?
The seed.
Does it mean the word of God or just news of salvation?
Thank you. Okay, two questions. Let's go to the first one first. Okay, so the passage itself just says the sower sows the seed, which is the word, right? Sows the word. In the context of Mark, so we've got to understand the context of Mark, what Jesus has just said prior to this, that he's talking about the secrets of the kingdom of God. And so presumably, therefore, the word that Jesus is talking about that people received differently is the message about the kingdom of God. That's verified in chapter 1, verse 14, where when it says there, when Jesus preaches, he's preaching the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God being near. And so it's about God's rule through God's king, Jesus, that it's about to come into the world that Jesus begins. So that's the word. And so it's not just any word, but it's word, the word that related to do with the gospel, the Injil. Okay? Can people change from these different soils? The reality is, of course, the disciples themselves, having met with persecution at the start, remember? So they fled when Jesus was captured, and so they didn't want to be facing persecution themselves, but they came back, didn't they? And Jesus says to Peter, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you, forgives him three times for the three times he denies Jesus. And so, yes, there is an opportunity to turn back, right? But the parable itself is trying to describe people as they listen to him now. And so right now you can see what kind of a person you are, right? But there's also a potentiality there in the sense that if you don't receive Jesus properly and accept the truth right now, the reality is, having not received Jesus right now, when temptation comes or when trials come, you're not going to stand. If you fall at that point, and yet God allows you to accept the truth properly afterwards, then you will bear fruit. So the challenge for us is, what are we doing with Jesus' words right now? That's the key thing. Thank you. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Helen.
If we feel someone is not very good, how to encourage but not to judge?
How to encourage but not to judge?
Are you judging in the first place?
Yeah. One of the things that we've said, of course, is that it's a spiritual thing. So Satan is involved. The hardness of hearts, their hearts are involved as well. And so only God can make the kingdom of God real in people's lives, right? So all you can do is speak the word and pray. And so on your part, keep talking about the gospel with people. Try and let them hear the word. But your responsibility ends there. The fruit, whether or not it grows, to some extent, is their responsibility and God's choice at that point, right? And so pray for people when you don't see them bearing fruit, but also remind them again of the word, that they may listen properly. Yeah? But that's all you can do. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah.
So is there any significance of the parable for us, like in the time of this?
Yeah, thank you. So there's a difference, isn't there? So back then, if you were part of the crowd, you had to be the one who asked Jesus to hear it. Now we've got the explanation. But the reality is, you can have the explanation and be just like Joel Osteen and ignore it. So the reality is, we can act the same way to the crowd at this point. We can either receive it and accept it and bear fruit, or we can choose the things that we want to hear or change it to what we want to say, and we can ignore Jesus altogether in our lives and just have him as a nice little passenger in the back of the car, but we've got the steering wheel and we take the car to where we want it to go. To be the person who accepts the word is to let Jesus take the wheels and to let him help you do God's will. Right, so it's relevant because it's put there in the Bible for us to be reminded of again how we are to receive God's word. But also when we preach, just like the 12, to recognize that there is encouragement to keep on going, but there is a reality that some people will not listen to it as well. So that's another use of this parable for us. Now, if you've got other questions, other comments, please use the tear-off slip to ask your questions or comments, and we'll try and respond to that. But please include your details, your name and email address as well, so that we can respond to you directly. Next week, we're looking at the end of chapter 4 and all the way to the end of chapter 5.